Appreciate the prayer and ask your continued interest in your prayers. We said that often, but we mean it every time. Like with you, if you'd like to turn with me to our, you'll find our text this morning in Hebrews chapter 2. I've used some of this recently, and I just don't feel like I'm finished with it. And so pray the Lord will lead our mind and our heart in the way it would be pleasing to Him this morning. Not only pleasing to Him, but it would be edifying to what we need. You know, I don't need to get up here and talk about current events. I mean, I know that relates to our life, and all I want to say about that is basically what I've already said. We need to be trusting the Lord. Amen. For what we need each day. And so realizing all those things are going on out there, we have the opportunity right now to see our Lord high and lifted up. That's what feeds our souls. That's what strengthens us so that we can face out there when we leave here and live our lives next week. So Hebrews chapter 2. You know, the book of Hebrews begins by saying, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. The focus here is upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The focus of our everyday life ought to be on our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This book of Hebrews was written to the early Jews who were being tempted to go back under Judaism instead of following Christ. And so you can, as you go through and read this book, you'll see how that continually we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is better than what they had in the Old Testament. Why would they want to go back to something that's been fulfilled and ready to vanish away, and we have the fulfillment of it as our Lord and Savior, who's seated at the right hand of the Father right now making intercession for us, and someday will come again to gather up all that he died for and take us home to be with him? Why would we want anything else? We've got the glory of what Jesus finished that the Father sent him to do. We can rejoice in that. And so in chapter 2, he said, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we've heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? The focus then later in that chapter turns, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Now, we'd have to notice that word every man, because it's every man that's under consideration. In the text, we're talking about how that we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with suffering death, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor. Do we see him that way today? Crowned with glory and honor? Our Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. When I like to connect that with Genesis 22, when we find that God told Abraham to take thy son, thy only son Isaac, and offer him as a burnt sacrifice unto me. And so Abraham went ahead and was going to do what God told him to do, but on the way Isaac says, well, here's the fire and the wood, but where's the lamb for an offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself. Not for himself. Himself. God will provide himself a lamb for the offering. And bless your hearts, when the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, it was himself coming to this earth. When we find in the Old Testament, the virgin birth of Christ is spoken of And it says, therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Therefore, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, which means what? God with us. Himself. That's what I want to emphasize here. When we're speaking about Jesus, it's God himself with us. That's who we're talking about. And the glory of what God did in his eternal purpose was that he would send a part of himself. All right? When we see Jesus, we're not talking about little Father. We're talking about God manifest in the flesh. So we have the Father who purposed to do all things according to the counsel of his own will. We have the Son who was the Word that was made flesh and dwelt among us. We have his Holy Spirit that lives and abides in our hearts. And we can rejoice in him because he has given us his Spirit. And we know him and love him and can follow him and do those things which are pleasing in his sight. Those who have his Spirit, they're the ones who love him. They're the every man that's under consideration here. You know, if you want a different word that's used somehow, sometimes to illustrate that, sometimes you encounter the word all in Scripture. And you have to understand, well, now what does that represent? You know, sometimes all is all without exception. But sometimes it's all that's under consideration. Remember, I don't know if anybody here has ever, well, maybe you may have visited a place that still has a train where you had to buy a ticket and get on the train and go. And you know, there was a conductor. They have a conductor that when it was time for the train to leave, remember what it would say? All aboard. Well, does that mean everybody in town can get on the board? No. Everybody with a ticket. That's the all that's under consideration. Everybody that had a ticket. And so when you encounter those words like that in Scripture, you have to understand, well, what's the context here? Who's embraced in this all? And same with this word every. Every man that Jesus died for. Well, how many did Jesus die for? John chapter 6 says, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all that thou hast given me. That's how many he died for. All that thou hast given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Oh, as we rejoice in the truth of God's word and what he says with regard to what the work of the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished. So he says, he was made a little lower than the angels, for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. Verse 10, For it became him. What does that mean? You know, sometimes we'll make the statement that an outfit or a hairdo or something like that, we might say, well, that's very becoming. That adorns, that adds to that appearance. It's appropriate, in other words. It fits. And so it was fitting for the Lord. Right? It became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Now, that ought to beg a question right there. In Christ coming to do the work that he did, it says, in bringing many sons unto glory, that's what he came to do, right? He shall save his people from their sins. Okay? In bringing many sons unto glory, all right, it became him to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. To make him perfect. Well, now, wait a minute, preacher. Wasn't he perfect? Oh, absolutely. And I want to use that for a little while. I want to deal and dwell upon that for a little while, because that's what exalts our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ when we think of his perfections. So this text in verse 10 says, "For it became him, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." The Lord willing, I want us to see, you probably already know it, but I want you to be reminded of it if you do. What was it, in what respect was it that Jesus needed to be made perfect? Isn't he perfect? Okay, he is. And I say amen to that. But for some reason, or for this text, there was something about Jesus that was not yet perfect. And so let's just examine some of his perfections for just a moment. Was there anything lacking in what God purposed for his son to do? The eternal purpose of God? I mean, at his very birth, we find that the angel said, "Glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men." We also find the angel telling Joseph, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall." You know, angels didn't say, "I think." They simply delivered the message given to them to deliver. And so they said, "For he shall save his people from their sins." So as I quoted Isaiah 7:14, the virgin that would conceive and bring forth a son, why was that? I mean, that was God's purpose. It was spoken 750 years before Christ, before Jesus was born. Isaiah spoke those words in prophecy, and it came to pass just exactly the way the prophet had spoken. The virgin conceived and brought forth a son, and his name was, in the Old Testament, Emmanuel. God with us. I want to emphasize that. Not everybody sees Jesus as equal with God. But he is. He is God. And he said so when he was there. And it infuriated the Jews for him to claim to be the Son of God. Because they knew what that meant in that language. They knew that he was saying he is God. And that infuriated them. They didn't receive him. You know, he came into his own and his own received him not, John chapter 1. And so we find that as God purposed that he would come into this world, what God purposed for him to be was the Word that was made flesh, and that he would be without sin. You see, all of mankind had been plunged into sin, from Adam's sin, wherefore it's by one man, Romans 5:12, "For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death hath passed upon all men." And that's an all without exception, by the way. "For that all have sinned." And so God had to make a different way that he could not only be flesh and blood, but that he could also be free from sin. And through the virgin birth and being conceived of the Holy Ghost, God sent his son into this world. Galatians 4:4 says, "In the fullness of time, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law." Okay? So he had to come and be free from sin. So Hebrews 7 would later tell us that he's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. That's our Jesus. That's our Savior. He had to be that way so that he would be a fit sacrifice for sin. It wouldn't do any good for us to offer ourselves to God as a sacrifice for sin. Our sin, our blood is polluted with sin. We're descendants of Adam. But bless your hearts, God made a way for his son to come into this world and be free from sin, and so that he would be a fit sacrifice for sin. So there's no imperfection and there's no weakness in what God purposed through his son. That's not what needed to be made perfect. All right? How about his power? Do you know that the baby Jesus was born king? He was born Savior? You know, I can't say for sure that he had all that power when he was laying there in the manger. But he was the Son of God. He was born king. He was born Savior. And so the scripture doesn't tell us when he was able to begin to exercise that power. We know in John chapter 2, at the beginning of the miracles that he performed, he turned the water into wine, things like that. We know that he had great wisdom at the age of 12 years old. All right? I'm going to tell you something. He's the one with all power. There's no imperfection in his power. There are men in this world today that are trying to wield some power. There are men in this world today that are trying to take over things. And you know, that kind of power bothers me. But to think that Jesus has all power, Matthew 28:18, all power is given unto me both in heaven and in earth. To know that he has all power, I can rejoice in that. Because I also know that he's of love and mercy and compassion. He's the one that came to save us from our sins. I rejoice to know that he has all power both in heaven and in earth. That doesn't bother me at all. All right? So there's no imperfections in the power that he has. As a matter of fact, you know, when he was 8 days old and they brought him to the temple to be circumcised, Simeon was there. You remember that old brother, don't you? The Lord had told him that he would not see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. Okay? I didn't say Jesus. I said Christ. The anointed one, the one that should come, the one that was going to be the Messiah. That's who the Jews were looking for. And so God told Simeon, thou shalt not see death until thou hast seen the Lord's Christ. And when they brought Jesus in to be circumcised, that day he took Jesus up in his arms. Can you imagine? Oh. Holding the Savior. God himself. Holding him in your arms. But you remember what that brother said? Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation. Not the one that's going to try to save us. Not the one that's going to take it so far and you got to do the rest. No, he is Savior. He accomplished our salvation. So there's no weakness, there's no imperfection in what God purposed for him to do and the power that was given unto Jesus as he came to this earth as God himself in the flesh. No imperfection there. So we got to keep looking, don't we? How about his love? How about his love? John chapter 15, Jesus said, greater love hath no man than this. That a man lay down his life for his friends. And ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Do you have that desire in your heart to be a friend of Jesus? Well, if you do, you are his friend. You are, he's your Savior. If you have that, because that only comes from having the Spirit of God in you, you are born again. All right, so he said, greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. Back up a few verses in that chapter, and you'll find him in verse 9, I believe it is. He says, as the Father hath loved me. Now look, we're looking for some imperfection here in his love. He said, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Well, if there's going to be any imperfection in his love for us, there's going to also have to be some imperfection in the Father's love. That ain't happening. That can't be. God so loved the world that he gave. He didn't offer. That's not an offer of salvation. That is a statement of fact. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Are you able to believe that Jesus is the Christ? Then you have eternal life. That's just an evidence that you have it, if you're able to believe that he is the Christ. So that love that he has for us is equal with the love that the Father has for us. For he says, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. But then he says, continue ye in my love. His love is perfect. There's no imperfection in his love. And we should strive to show forth our love to him as much as we can. I understand we come short. I understand we don't equal the kind of love that he has for us, but we ought to try. And the more we know about his perfections, the more we know about his love, the more we know that his word has told us about who God is and what he has done for us, the great mercy that he's bestowed upon us, the compassion that he has for us, and the long-suffering, and what he did in giving his son to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. I tell you, that ought to cause us to have out of thanksgiving and gratitude in our hearts to every day try to show our love to him. He says, continue ye in my love. That is the bottom line. If we can get that right, other things will start falling into place. Love for God is first and foremost. Isn't that what when they asked Jesus the question, which is the great commandment? Remember that? What did he say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And the second is likened to it. Thou shalt love thy neighbors thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. If we're loving God and loving one another, then we'll have what we need to know how to live our lives. Now, I'm not saying you're going to reach sinless perfect. You're not going to reach a state of sinlessness in this life. But we can strive to do what's pleasing unto him. And when we come short and when we stumble along the way, we can confess our sins to him. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness so that we can get up and go again. But without that confession, we have to carry the weight of those sins around with us in our conscience. Oh, how we need to be confessing our sins on a daily basis and drawing nigh to God, because the promise of Scripture is he will draw nigh unto us. Isn't that what James says? Draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto you. All right? So there's no imperfection in his love. That's perfect. God's love is perfect. How about in Jesus perfectly keeping the will of the Father? Can we find any imperfection there? Well, he said in John chapter 4, I believe it is, I do all, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Later on, the address is not coming to me right at the moment, but later on he says, I do always those things which please him. Now, go back. What did he say? My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. That tells me that was first and foremost in his mind, was to do the Father's will. I quoted from John chapter 6, verse 39, and this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all thou hast given me, I shall lose nothing. All right? He was always, always doing the Father's will. And even when it came to time in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he knew he would soon be arrested, when he knew that soon he was going to be beaten, when he knew that soon he was going to be nailed to a cross, in the Garden of Gethsemane, he prayed three times, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thy will be done. I mean, listen, Matthew says, he at that point, before he was praying that, it says, he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. That's how heavy this it had come. His hour had come. This is what he came for. The sufferings that he came to accomplish. His work had to be accomplished through his sufferings. And so in great agony, his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood. And he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. You see the extent to which he was committed to doing the will of the Father. Nothing else. Well, there was a man that came to him one time and said, Lord, speak to my brother that he divide the inheritance with me. He wouldn't even talk to him about that. He said, who made me a ruler and a judge over thee? You know, he wasn't going to get involved in the things of this earth. He had one thing to do, and that was to do the will of the Father. Now, that involved a lot of things, but doing the will of the Father was what he came to do. He came to set up the church. He came to teach his apostles. He came to prove by his works that everything that he was saying was the truth. But all of that was in fulfillment of the will of the Father. So I submit to you, there's no imperfection in him performing the will of the Father. That was his primary focus. Well, if we're going to be like Jesus, what does that say about us? We need to be focused on the will of the Father. We need to be focused on doing what's pleasing to the Lord. I can pray into the God who could do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And that's powerful. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And that's what we as God's people need to be doing. But I can't really do anything to affect what's happening around the world. I don't have, you know, connections. I don't have power. I don't have whatever. But I can pray. And it's God's will that we pray unto him so that we have a better understanding of his will for us, so that we can be found walking in his will, so that we can be more like Christ. What a great blessing it would be for somebody to be able to look at our lives and say, there goes a Christian. Not because of what his lips have said, but because of his footsteps, because of his choices, because of his decisions, because of what he's willing to do without or whatever he's willing to do to be a faithful witness of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, there's no imperfection in his doing the will of the Father. Well, let's keep looking. How about his compassion? If he's going to be God in the flesh, I say this reverently, if he's going to prove that he is the Son of God, God is love. So we need to see compassion from him. Is there any imperfection in his compassion? Well, I tell you about my mind, when I think about that, it goes straight to that wild Gadarean. You remember that man that dwelt among the tombs, that ripped off his clothes, and people would hear him at night among the tombs. Oftentimes they tried to put chains and fetters on him, and just with his fingers he would just pluck them off. I mean, listen, I wouldn't want to be around that man. Would you? I mean, you talk about scary. But when Jesus came on the scene, and he cast out those demons, that man was seated and clothed and in his right mind. Now, that's the kind of people I like to be around. You know, seated and clothed and in the right mind. I like to be around folks like that, but not that other. See what a difference the Lord makes. All right? But what I'm getting at is this. And you understand, when Jesus was ready to leave, that man wanted to go with him. I understand that perfectly, don't you? I want to be with Jesus. Well, yes, absolutely. But Jesus had a work for him to do. He told him, go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. I don't see any evidence of anybody else in the scriptures having compassion on that man at that time. But the Lord, having all power, came in and not only had power, but he also showed great compassion for that man. And now he's seated in his right mind, and he's got a mission to do what Jesus told him to do. And I'm telling you something, he's called us out of darkness. He's called us out of darkness in his marvelous light, and he's given us a mission too, that we should show forth his praises. Because he had compassion on us as well. No, I don't see any imperfection in his compassion. Oh, no. I don't see that at all. In that parable of the Good Samaritan, when the religious folk, the priest and the Levites, when they saw the man that the thieves had attacked him and left him half dead. I like that expression. Half dead? How can you be half dead? Well, my understanding of what that means is if he hadn't gotten some help, he would have died. Now, I've seen folks like that. I've heard about folks like that. That if they hadn't gotten some help, our son Timothy, if he hadn't gotten some help when he had that chainsaw accident, he would have died. There's no question about that. All right, so this man was in dire condition. And what did the religious folk do? They saw him, and they passed by the road on the other side. So much for that religion. Right? But the Samaritan, one that was despised by those folks of that religion. Now, I'm not disparaging true religion. But I am pointing out how they were going about it. But that Samaritan, when he saw the man, he went to him. And he had compassion on him. That kind of compassion that Jesus has for us. He came to us where we were. He didn't tell us to clean up our act and maybe I'll listen to you. He came to us where we were. He lifted us up out of that pit, as David speaks about in the Psalms. He lifted us up out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set our feet upon a rock and established our going and put a new song in our mouth, even praise to our God. That's what God's done for us. He reached down to where we were. He came to us where we were and had compassion. I don't see any imperfection in that, do you? You won't find any imperfection in the Lord and who he is. But there's something still. And I need to wrap this up. There's something still that had to be perfected. But it's not in our Savior. He was a fit sacrifice for our sin. It's not in him doing the Father's will. He always did that which pleased the Father. But what was imperfect was the work that he came to do. Until he did it, it wasn't perfect. It wasn't perfected. He didn't have the experience of the obedience because he hadn't yet accomplished it. But it was his work to do. And so, as he continued doing the will of the Father. What does it say? Hebrews 2:10, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain, the one that goes before, the one that commands, the one that's in charge, to make the captain, he's our captain of salvation, of our salvation, isn't he? Yes, I'll answer that. He's the captain of our salvation. So it was something to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And that tells us right there that the sufferings that he had to accomplish, and isn't that what Moses and Elijah, when they were on the Mount of Transfiguration and Jesus and Moses and Elijah was transfigured before James, Peter, and John, and Moses and Elijah was speaking with Jesus, and Luke tells us what they were talking about. They spake to him concerning his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. That was the great event. That was where his sufferings would culminate in the salvation of all who had been given to him for him to save. That's how he was going to be perfected. And so when you think about when after Jesus' resurrection, and he was on the road to Emmaus with those two that were traveling there, and he said, "Oh, fools and slow of heart to believe all the prophets have spoken, ought not Christ to have suffered?" See, we're talking about him being perfected through those sufferings. So he says, "Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory?" See, the perfection was done when his sufferings were finished. Then he could be received into glory. And so we find, so that was, I think around, it's Matthew, I'm sorry, Luke 24, around 40 something. But later on in the chapter, verse 46 or 47, I believe it is, he said, "Thus it behooved Christ to suffer." Just ahead of that, he said, "These are the things which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." So then he said, "Thus it behooved Christ to suffer." Or in the language of Hebrews, it became him. It became him. In bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. In saving his people from their sins, it was necessary. Absolutely necessary. And I've told you before, I heard a man say one time, Jesus could have just washed his hands and gone back to heaven, and God would have saved his people another way. I have one word to say to that. I'll be nice and just say no. That's not. That couldn't be. The prophets had already spoken the truth. The Spirit of Christ was in them, giving them what to say in prophecy, and that prophecy had to come true in order for it to be the truth. And that some of those and those prophecies went all the way back to the Garden of Eden. So the truth had already been spoken. God's purpose was to send his Son to save us from our sins, and he would do it through suffering. Suffering. And so when you look at passages like Psalm 22, well, I mentioned Genesis 22 earlier, where it represented how that there would be a lamb that would be offered in substitute for us to God, and that God would be pleased with it. Jesus himself in John chapter 8, he referenced that Genesis 22 passage, and he said, "Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Abraham he rejoiced to see that in that day there was a substitute for Isaac, so Isaac didn't have to die. That ram was a substitute for him. That ram represented our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who is the substitute for us, who suffered and died to redeem us from our sins. He did that. And he did it in perfection, to the full satisfaction of the Father. So now Psalm 22, the first verse of Psalm 22 says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Do you recognize those words? Those words in the New Testament. Those words are what Jesus uttered from the cross when God turned out the lights of heaven. And in that darkness, God poured out his wrath upon his Son for the payment of our sins. You know what men did to Jesus? Isaiah 52 says, his visage was so marred more than any man. That's what man did to him. And perhaps it was even more after the wrath of the Father was upon him. But while the lights were still shining, they spit upon him, they slapped him, they platted a crown of thorns and beat it down on his head. They scourged him, and then they nailed him to a cross. All the suffering that he endured at the hands of men. But that didn't take away our sins. It was when God turned out the lights of heaven and poured out his wrath upon his Son. That was the suffering that saved us from our sins. That was the payment for our sin. That was the atonement that was made at one-ment that was necessary to reconcile us to God, because it justified, it purified us. It took away our sins. So Isaiah 53 would say that he shall see of the travail of his soul, that is God the Father looking down upon his Son as he hanged there upon the cross. He shall see of the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. That suffering satisfied the Father. That suffering paid the sin debt in full. There's nothing then that perfected him. That suffering is what he had to accomplish to do the Father's will in perfection. Now he's perfected through his sufferings. It's what he had to experience. And it was the obedience that was required to the Father in order for this to be obtained. That's why Peter would say later, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 1:2. That obedience was the perfect obedience of Jesus, who suffered in our stead. That suffering had to be experienced. That obedience had to be accomplished in order for him to be perfected. And so, just very briefly, if you go over to chapter 5, he touches on this again. speaking about the Lord Jesus, chapter 5, verse 7. Who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears in the Garden of Gethsemane unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. That's how that imperfection was removed. That's how he was perfected, by learning obedience through the things which he suffered. Remember Paul writing to the church at Philippi, he says in chapter 2, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And because of that, he says, wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God. Yes, that work is now perfected. And in the sense of our text, he is now perfected because he finished the work the Father sent him to do. And so he says, get back to this. Being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. And again, when you search that out, you find that's those who have the Spirit of God in them, who have that Spirit working in them, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Whether they've ever heard the preaching of the gospel, whether they've ever seen the light of day, if the Spirit of God. We know that God can send his Spirit into the heart of a child in the womb, don't we? John the Baptist, when he heard the salutation of Mary, he leapt for joy in his mother's womb. Yes, God can reach his children in the mother's womb. He can reach them. He's not limited. Bless your heart if you're born of his Spirit. The blood of Jesus has been shed for you. Your salvation is accomplished through the blood, through what he suffered on Calvary. And so we think about, in bringing many sons into glory, it became him, in bringing many sons into glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth, that's God, and they who are sanctified, that's us, are all of one. For which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. That's the extent to which he has made us pure and reconciled to God. He's not ashamed to call us brethren. It's because our security, our salvation, our eternal redemption rests upon the finished work of Jesus and not in our holding out faithfulness. Now listen, our faithfulness, our fellowship with him is impacted greatly by us holding out faithful to the end and doing that which is pleasing unto him. But our relationship that we receive when he adopted us into his family, chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, saved by his blood, redeemed to him, preserved in him. Bless your hearts. That rests upon the finished work of Christ. That's what he did for us, and it will stand forever. And because of that, he's not ashamed. Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. This, brethren, that does something to me when I think about that. How about you?
Amen.
The sinner that I am, the many ways that I come short, the thoughts that enter into my mind sometimes that I have to shoo away, and yet he's not ashamed to call us brethren. What a wonderful Savior we have. Trying to remember one of the songs we sang this morning. It ends up by saying, what a Savior. What a Savior. No imperfections in him. The only imperfection was that there was a work that he had to accomplish, and on the cross he said, it is finished. He's now perfected. Even in that, heaven will be our home because of what he has done for us. May our lives each day reflect thanksgiving and gratitude and praise to his holy name. May God bless you, is our prayer.